yourself down, raising up the broken to love.
God, for those of us who need to rest in your truth and rest in your love, God, we do that now. Instead of trying to sing the songs of words we don't know, God, we just want to rest in your goodness.
You take our failures, you take our weakness, you set your treasures in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel. The world to see your life in me. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now
let it be, Jesus, the first name that I call, and let it be, Jesus, my song inside the storm. I'll never need another. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. God, I breathe your name above everything. Let it be, let it be. Jesus, there's no other. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. God, I breathe your name above everything. And let it be, let it be, Jesus. And let it be, let it be. Should I ever be abandoned? Should I ever be acclaimed? Should I ever be surrounded by the fire and the flame? There's a name I will remember. There's a name I will proclaim. Let it be, let it be, Jesus. Oh, let it be, let it be. Let it be. I ever be surrounded by the fire and the flame? Well, there's a name I will remember. There's a name I will proclaim. Well, let it be Jesus. Oh, let it be my Jesus. Be Jesus. Oh, let it be our Jesus. Oh, let it be Amen. Amen. Good worship, guys. Oh, yeah.
Thanks, Stitch. All right, this morning we have a guest speaker all the way from Warkworth. So I just want to welcome Sherilyn to this morning.
Not quite the dark side of Kuiper Flats.
No.
Good morning. Mary Oliver. I have no idea who she is, but at the top of my diary this week, I have had this quote of hers written. Pay attention, be astonished, and tell about it. Earlier this week, we'd had a slightly grumpy afternoon in the Cotton household, which happens from time to time, and everyone was feeling a tad irritated with each other. And Lucas had been staring out of the window. He suddenly said, "Mum, there's a kingfisher." Four simple words that resulted in all of us huddled around the window, paying attention to the astonishing beauty of the kingfisher on our garden fence. Now, I have always loved nature, scenery, the created world. And as a mum, I've intentionally tried to encourage our kids to pay attention and to be astonished by the beauty that's all around them. So I absolutely love it when they tell me, when they invite me, when they call me out onto the deck to check out the clouds when I'm in the middle of preparing dinner and I've been too distracted to pay attention myself. When in the middle of my grumpiness, they say, "Hey Mum, there's a kingfisher. Come pay attention to your favourite bird. Come be astonished with me." You know, Lucas could have paid attention and been astonished all by himself. But the joy came in the telling. The joy multiplied when he gave the rest of us the opportunity to get in on his good thing, which it turned out outweighed our negative stuff. But here's the thing. When Lucas said, "Hey, Mum, there's a kingfisher," he wasn't consciously attempting to change my grumpiness. He was simply inviting me to take a look. The outcome wasn't up to him. Well, I've got something better than a kingfisher in mind this morning, and that last song was the perfect introduction, because I want to invite you to take a look with me again at Jesus and to be astonished together, to the point that maybe even we tell about him. But perhaps there's some questions that we need to start with this morning, you know, just a few light questions to kick us off, like, why have I come here? What is it that I believe? What is the good news? Why Alpha? What are we inviting people into? What is it that we think we want to offer them? What's the vision? I want to quote from a book that I've been really enjoying called Red Moon Rising. In it, Peter Grigg, the founder of the 24/7 prayer movement, is asked about his vision, and he says, "The vision is Jesus. Obsessively, dangerously, undeniably Jesus." Why do people deserve a chance to get in on this Jesus? So I want to look at a few reasons together this morning, and I've got a few people that are going to read out some verses for me. So who's got Luke chapter 19, verse 10? Thanks.
The Son of Man, in other words, Jesus, came to find lost people and save them.
Awesome. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Jesus came specifically for the lost, the hurting, and the broken. And in the same way that people who are sick or injured deserve appropriate medical treatment, and people who are lost in a part of town that they don't know very well, they might need someone, or maybe even just Google Maps, but to show them the way. So people who are lost in life, people who are hurting and broken physically, emotionally, and spiritually, they deserve a chance to be introduced to the one who said he's come to find lost people and to save them. The dumb thing is that we live in a culture where independence and togetherness are so highly esteemed that some might find it hard to identify with the words, or too embarrassing to identify with the words lost, hurting, and broken. But guess what? When Jesus said that he came to find lost people and to save them, he was actually talking about us. More on that later. But first, so he's a lifeline. The next point, who's got two verses, Matthew 11, 19 and John 15, 15? No, that might be, Steve, and he's out with, okay. In those verses, it talks about Jesus coming as a friend. The first verse says he was the friend of tax collectors and sinners. And the second verse just says that I have called you friends because I've let you in on everything that the Father's showed me. So Jesus comes as friend. And who doesn't need a good friend? There's this real cute story that I used to get out of the library when the kids were little. It's called Toot Toot Zoom. And it tells about poor Pierre, who lived all alone at the foot of a mountain, and how his heart longed for a friend. So he gets into his little red car and he sets off to go up and over the mountain to the other side, hoping that on the other side of the mountain he will find a friend. And along the way, he picks up three other travellers, and to cut to the gist of it, when the brakes fail and they crash land the car on the other side of the mountain, only to discover that there's nobody that actually lives there, he finds that actually he found what he was looking for along the way anyway in the three travellers that he had picked up. Okay, kind of cute story. And as cute as that is, Jesus' friendship is so much better than that. He is like the ultimate friend, but he's even more than that. Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39. Who's got that one? Thanks, Sandra.
I'm absolutely convinced that nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus has embraced us.
Awesome. Thank you. Steve, you're off the hook. Awesome. So as if it wasn't amazing enough that Jesus would call us friends, these verses go even further and claim Jesus as the lover of our souls. He loves me and he loves you to the very core of who we are. Not just tolerates, loves. And surely to find a love like that is one of life's greatest endeavors and richest pleasures. So Jesus is lifeline, he's friend, and he's lover. My next point is that Jesus is a grace giver. You know, the concept of grace is definitely present in the Old Testament with numerous references to God being a gracious God. But the New Testament, grace is all over it. You know, well over 100 times the word grace is used, and that is because grace comes to us in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the grace giver. The New Testament starts out in Matthew chapter 1 with the genealogy of Jesus, and noticeably it includes the names of four women. So in Old Testament genealogies, it was only ever the men's names that were listed, right? So right there, there's a signal that things are changing. And what's more, these are four less than perfect women. Tamar's story is downright scandalous, okay? She poses as a prostitute in order to seduce her father-in-law. And then we've got just a regular prostitute, a foreigner, and an adulteress, and we're not even out of the first chapter of the New Testament. So I really believe that Jesus is making his point loud and clear right there. I am grace. And all through the New Testament, grace, 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 right through to the very last word in Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. Who's got that one for me? So we start with the genealogy, all that grace, and this is the last word.
The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.
What a way to finish, hey? We start the New Testament with grace. We finish the New Testament with grace. That is because grace is who Jesus is. He is grace in a person. And finally, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Is that you, Hannah?
Jesus destroyed death and showed us the way to have life.
Cool. Do you like the way I picked out real easy verses? Jesus destroyed death and showed us the way to have life. In this age-old battle of good versus evil, you know, like it's the theme in so many movies, this age-old battle of good versus evil. Jesus is the ultimate good guy, and he wins. And as we were all reminded on Tuesday morning when our boys smashed Jimmy Spittle and his Oracle team, being on the winning team is really awesome, right? But the heights of elation that we feel over something like that is nothing compared to being on the ultimate winning team. You know, to be conqueror over evil and everything that that represents in our society. Jesus is the whole point. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the vision. When somebody asked me what I was speaking about this morning, I said, Jesus? Jesus is the vision. Obsessively, dangerously, undeniably Jesus. How would you finish this sentence in your head? Jesus is. A few years back, a pastor in America called Judah Smith started the Jesus Is campaign. Among other things, they set up a website where people can simply fill in the blank and describe who Jesus is to them. It's pretty cool. You can Google it and you'll find it real easy, as it's the Jesus Is campaign. And they have all these different coloured squares on the screen that kind of rotate through with the various different comments that people have written. And obviously, some of them have been written by people who don't know Jesus. They're not all, you know, they're not all great things, but none of them have been edited or taken off. And that's because the big idea of the campaign was simply to get people thinking about Jesus. They figured that if we can get people thinking about Jesus, then Jesus is more than able to show himself to them. And I kind of agree with that. If we can get people thinking about Jesus, Jesus is more than able to come and show himself to them. And I want to suggest to you that as we start Alpha in 3 weeks' time, that's kind of what we're creating space for. When we invite people to Alpha, first of all, here's what we're not doing. We're not inviting them to a program. We're not inviting them to be preached at. We're certainly not inviting them to be exposed or embarrassed. And we're not even really attempting to change their mind. Because remember when Lucas said, "Mum, look at the kingfisher," he was just inviting me to look. I loved what Lyndon said a week or so ago. People are looking for answers, but they're definitely not looking for us to tell them what to believe. So Alpha is simply a place where they can look for answers without being told what to believe. It's a space for God to be God. We're inviting people to take a look, and the outcome is in his hands. We're trusting God to do the work of meeting people and introducing himself to them. I'm going to go off on a slight tangent now for a minute, and hopefully I can bring it back around enough for you to be able to follow my train of thought. So bear with me. I've been really challenged over the past few weeks by a couple of quotes that I read in a blog by the guy who started up the Free Store down in Wellington. You may or may not have heard of it. I won't bother going into details, but here's the first quote. If you have come to help me, you're wasting your time. If you've come because your liberation or your freedom is bound up with mine, then let's work together. And the second quote is this: as long as the vulnerable and marginalized are problems to solve rather than friends to know, Aotearoa will always remain divided. And those quotes have got me thinking. Because, you know, I can hear about the mother who accidentally burnt her house down while she was intoxicated, so now her and her kid are living in a caravan on their friend's front lawn. And I can hear about the kids who, in the words of their teachers, are daily exposed to the underbelly of the criminal world. Or the kid whose mother has a mental capacity of a 10-year-old because of the effects of drug and alcohol. And in my head, I put those case files in a folder and I label it needs help. Or maybe really needs help. And if we're completely honest, maybe sometimes we're tempted to label that folder beyond help. And then I read words like this poem that I'm about to read you, and it stirs something in me. It's a poem from that book, Red Moon Rising, that I mentioned earlier, and part of it says this: come with me to the darkest places. Come to the hurting, the howling, hollow faces. Come with me to the addicted, convicted, and caught. Come with your light, run with your salt. And while those words stir me, and they've stayed with me since I've read them, come with your light, run with your salt, I share them this morning with a caution. Because I think sometimes we can mistakenly think that because we find ourselves in possession of light and salt, that we're somehow better. That because we carry the answer, we can sometimes morph that into we have the answer, or even we are the answer. Or, on the flip side, we can see ourselves as still so flawed that we don't think we can enter into that carrying of light and salt to anyone else. But I want to tell you this morning again that the Bible is full of flawed, messed up people being used by God. In fact, he delights in using the most unlikely, as we saw in the genealogy of Jesus. Jesus' harshest words were never to the ones who came to him broken and flawed and messed up. His harsh words were only ever directed at those with big spiritual egos. And here's why. Because the light and the salt have got nothing to do with us. The answer that we carry doesn't come as a formula to be handed out. The answer comes in the person of Jesus. The answer comes in relationship. And that's what we're inviting people to experience when we invite them to Alpha. Hear Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Here's the thought. Sheep who know the shepherd are still sheep. At different stages on the journey, perhaps, but all sheep in need of a shepherd, and all together in that needs help folder. Let me be clear, sheep can help to lead other sheep toward the shepherd. I think I'm just trying to challenge us more to think about the attitude with which we come. Let's draw alongside as fellow sheep on the journey who happen to have found this light and salt, not as the big, you know, answer giver. Yeah. Because having said all of that, there's still this verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 that says, how can they call on the one that they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in the one that they haven't heard of? And how can they hear without someone telling them? A few weeks back, Al was encouraging us and inviting our friends to Alpha, and he said this, they might say no, but they can't say yes unless they're asked. And I love that. Let's not complicate it. You know, I was praying for like a natural opening, you know, with the people that I'm wanting to invite. And then I got thinking, like, what's more natural than just inviting? You know, like if I was going to have morning tea at my house, I'd say to my friends, I'm having coffee and cake at mine. Do you want to come? And we're talking about something way better than coffee and cake. There is the free dinner, so that's a good catch. But we're inviting people to discover that they're loved beyond measure. Our job is just to invite people and to pray for them, and God's job is pretty much everything else. So coming back to that quote I started with, I reckon that the things that we pay attention to and the things that we allow to astonish us, those are the things that we find easy to tell about. Okay, take Steve Hathaway, for example. He's off speaking at Synergy with Riley right now. Now, that guy, you cannot talk to him for very long without some aspect of the sea coming up in conversation, right? Because that's what he pays attention to. That's the stuff that astonishes him. And so then it's easy for him to tell about it. How about Phil van der Mespel? Okay, guess what he's off doing at the moment? Sailing a boat around, right? Guess what topic always comes up in conversation if you talk to him for more than a few minutes? Sailing, right? Okay, my lovely Lee loves cars. This guy, he can read those auto car magazines with all their gazillion facts and figures and actually remember them. We're driving along, oh yeah, that car can do 0-60 in 5.2 seconds. What are you, like, really? In fact, me and some of my girlfriends, we used to time how long it would take the guys to turn the conversation to cars when we all got together. But, you know, we talk about the things that we're passionate about. So if someone recorded my conversation for a week, what would my conversation say about me? Another sidetrack. I was brought up in a pretty frugal household. Both my parents worked for a charitable organisation, and as the youngest of three girls, I grew up on hand-me-downs. Nothing much has changed. I'm fortunate to have sisters and sister-in-laws and friends and even nieces now continuing the tradition. So to this day, my wardrobe contains a high percentage of hand-me-downs. Sometimes I feel like my clothes don't totally reflect my personality because I haven't chosen a lot of them for myself. But in the big scheme of things, I'm not really too worried about that. But my words, they are infinitely more important. They are all mine, and I have to own them. And unlike my clothes, my words affect others. So what does my conversation say about me? Can I encourage us all this week to look again for ourselves at Jesus? Pay attention. Be astonished. Then tell about him. Invite someone this week to come to Alpha and have the opportunity to be astonished too. We're going to close off this morning by doing, I think you did this a couple of weeks ago when I was out in Tribe, but just by breaking into small groups, just where you're sitting, and we're going to pray for one another along those lines. Pray for people that you think you're wanting to invite to Alpha. Pray for opportunities to do that this week. And pray that we'll all be astonished all over again as we pay attention to Jesus. Cool. That's me done.